Hey everyone, my name is Zach, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing in any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Good morning. Good to gather with you. Should get this in the right spot. It's a good morning. If I don't know you, my name is Caleb. I'm the pastor here, and just a great time to worship the name of Jesus. He is worthy of our praise. That is our goal over the next few minutes as we open his word. We believe his word is truth. It is factual. There's no errors, and it shapes our life. And so for the next few minutes, we're going to open the Bible. And so if you brought a Bible, great. If you didn't, that's okay. The words will be on the screen, but also apps are great as well. But I always encourage you, bring a Bible, bring a device that you're allowed to, or you're able to read along as we open scripture, because we believe it is super, super profitable. And so we are in a series on the book of Psalms, looking at several of the chapters throughout the next few months as we examine what and how the Psalms fit. Last week, we began the Psalm series. They introduced Psalms chapter 1, and I do have to apologize. I looked at the clock after 25 minutes and realized I was only through Psalms verse 1 and knew we were in trouble last week, all right? I'm like, oh my goodness, I am so sorry. I apologize. There's Psalm 1, if you don't know, if you weren't here, is so rich. There's so much in it. I was super pumped to preach it and definitely made a mistake that I should have toned it down, but that's okay, all right? And so just love that chapter. And so this morning we're going to be in Psalm chapter 22. So if you have a Bible, a device, something to follow along, read along, I always encourage you to do that. Last week, we introduced the idea of the series of Psalms. It is written by multiple different authors. They're laments, meaning they're emotional songs or poems or descriptions of things that people are going through or descriptions of God. Or as David writes, "Search me, O God." Just great, great passages that we can apply in our lives as we really truly examine how and what is the author writing and how do we apply it in our lives. And so my goal this morning, excuse me, is to really look at Psalm 22, look and see what the author is saying. Psalm 22 is a psalm written by David specifically. And so what is David saying? What is David describing? And ultimately, how does that apply in our lives? Psalm 22, as you have probably turned there and or you're flipped there or you've scrolled there, I guess you would go with, is an emotional and honest psalm. It's heavy. It's pretty heavy to discuss as we look and see the words that David uses. He used the words like anguish or difficulties or struggles or feeling overwhelmed or surrounded. David is describing some feelings that he is experiencing in his own life or literal circumstances that he is experiencing in his own life. Some would look at Psalm 22 as describing prophetically what Jesus would experience at moments on the cross, as feeling surrounded or feeling mocked or feeling that they would, or literally they were gambling over his clothes. And so that's what Psalm 22 is describing. I sent a text out yesterday to our other location pastors and I said, okay, really quick and succinct, is Psalm 22 describing David or Jesus? And I love the response. The first response, yes. I go, thanks for the help. Josh Yates, our location pastor in Lake Orion. I say, it was great. I'm glad he responded. Because it really is both. It really is both. And my goal this morning is to give you some imagery, not only of David, but of some imagery of Jesus on the cross and exactly what he is experiencing. Because David is describing the. And so David is lamenting. That word is not something that we use very often. in our culture. I don't use that on my a common daily vernacular or are using that in my vocabulary very often. And so lamenting is a passionate expression of grief, sorrow, or regret, often expressed through wailing, mournful songs, or poetry. So lamenting, I mentioned this last week as we introduced the book of Psalms, how I described the church doesn't do a good job of allowing lamenting. And I'll make it, I'm not even saying the church as a whole, I'd say the River Church as a whole. It's really easy to walk in and there's an upbeat song. Man, I want to sing about how good God is, or God's done some great things, or the pastor's like, hey, how are things going? It's good. But yet, as we realize, many of you are sitting in the seats or joining us online today are going through the valley of the shadow of death. You've experienced some of the most difficult moments this last week, and it's hard to even sing. It's hard to even experience the joy that you see on the face of the person singing a song. And you're going, okay, this is a disconnect. Psalm 22 really speaks into the lament that we as Christians experience. I'm actually thankful for David's description of dealing with some of the doubts that he has, because I begin to connect with that, and even in my own life, of dealing with struggles, of asking God why, or God, I don't understand, or why didn't you show up in this area or that area, or God, why did you allow this to happen to me? God, I've done all these things for you, I'm trying to do this, and yet it just feels like you are not paying attention, listening, or maybe even absent overall. I think if we were truthfully and brutally honest with one another this morning, most of us, I can say most, I'll even jump out on the ledge, 100% of us have been in that moment at one point of our lives. And I think many of you are sitting in that moment right now, trying to say, God, I know I trust you. God, I believe that you are real. God, I'm sitting in your church. I'm listening to your word being preached. I'm singing songs about you, but I just don't feel it. So David is really, truly showing us what that lament feels like. So let's read Psalm 23. It's a longer chunk of verses, and I'm not going to be able to teach all 31 verses, but I'm going to try to thematically and take some chunks and walk us through that this morning. Psalm 22, verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That sounds familiar to John chapter 9. Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you, they cried and were rescued. In you, they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb, and you made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a posture. My tongue sticks to my jaw. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the oxen. There's a transition here. Lamenting to now rejoicing of God hearing. Verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or heard the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the congregation. My vows I will perform those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow all who go down before or to the dust, even the ones who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. God, we come to you this morning. We praise your name. We worship you. We glorify you, God. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. God, as we open up your word this morning, as we read the words of Psalm 22, God, may we seek to understand with truth and wisdom and discernment what you have for us. God, I know there are ones sitting in this room or joining us online right now feeling much like David is chronicling or writing out these words, God. They feel surrounded, mocked, hopeless. God, I pray that they are able to come to the conclusion of verse 31, that you have done it. You have won the fight. You have finished it. We are more than conquerors through what you have done. Your grace is so good, God. God, I pray that this morning. I pray that I am able to communicate those words clearly. May your Holy Spirit work in and through everything that is done, God. We praise you. We love you. We glorify you. We praise your name in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So obviously a long passage, and as I said, reading all 31 words, you can almost see like two different stanzas to the song. You can see the front end is a full lament, is a full a moment of emotion, like, man, there is so much going on, I just feel. And then there's, in verse 21 and 22, a transition moment that something happens where automatically God hears and something changes. In the last section or nine verses, there's a words of praise. Beginning of Psalm 22, I want to read these verses because reread these verses because they are so important. Why have you forsaken me? That is such an honest assessment of feeling. Many of you may be sitting in that right now, but feeling forsaken or forgotten or feel like God is not listening. This week, my son had a golf tournament in Lansing with his high school, and I'm part of the coaching staff, and so we are in Lansing. It made a lot of sense if you've looked at the forecast this last week. It poured raining every single day. So perfect day Thursday, it rained about 2 inches and we're out on a golf course. So it was a lot of fun, but we're on the golf course raining and they finally canceled it. And so we started to head home. I had a couple of the guys in my car and we're headed up 127 towards 69 to come home. And my tire pressure drops in my back right tire. So I'm thinking, okay, this is interesting. Let's see how bad it drops. Well, it went from 32 to 4 in about 30 seconds. So if you live in Michigan on these roads, you know what that means. You've hit a pothole and you now have a hole in your tire. And so I pulled off to the side of 127, just north of 69, because I had passed it, because I was focused on my tire pressure. And I'm sitting there going, now what am I going to do? And I was super excited, thinking, oh, wait, I got two high school boys. I'm going to show them how to change a tire. Yes, I know you're impressed. Your pastor can change a tire. All right. So I'm like, oh, this is great. I'll help them change. I'll show them how to change a tire. It'd be great. So we get all the tools and we get all that out. And so I start to take the lug nuts off. Well, I've had my car for about 2 years and not changed my tires or messed with my lug nuts. And my lug nuts were so stuck on my tire. I won't give you how much I weigh, but let's just say I was putting my entire weight on trying to take out the lug nut, okay? And so I was able to knock all of them out other than one. And so Pastor Jason, our Waterford location pastor, was following behind me. And so he pulled up. And so the two of us were hammering away. He's much stronger than I am. And so he's trying to take the lug nut off and was unable to do that. And so I remember Jason saying this to the guys. I appreciate it. He goes, hey, maybe ask the Lord for his help. I appreciated that because that's not what I was thinking in the moment. We're honest, right? I was ticked off and what am I doing on the side of the road? But I appreciated his refocus for me, refocus for the guys. So I began to go, God, can we get this off? I'd like to get this donut in. My son had a game in Auburn Hills that night. And so I try to get to that. And just, I began to get frustrated. I don't know if this happens to you, but I began to get frustrated. And my blood pressure began to rise. I just got so frustrated. Began to go like, God, like, why is this happening? Why is this? This is a simple, stupid tire situation, but yet many of you are going through way more extremes in your life, and you come to that conclusion. God, have you forgotten me? Are you not paying attention? I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to live for you. I'm trying to honor you, and this bad thing happens to me? I don't get it. I think if we're truly honest with one another as believers, that happens to more of us than we want to admit. And I want you to know this, you're not alone in that emotional feeling in your spot right now. Because it's easy to come to that conclusion, God, I don't understand. And David is writing in verse 1, God, why have you forsaken me? God, have you forgot? I'm one that is trying to honor you. I'm one that's trying to live for you. I'm trying to lead for you. And you've just forgot about me. He says, why are you so far from me? I want to be saved, but you just don't seem to listen. I'm crying by day. You don't answer. And by night, I find no rest. I find no peace. And I can say this to you as a believer and as a Christian. You sit here and you've confessed with your mouth. You are a child of God. You have repented of your sin. It's okay to find yourself in this place. Many pastors may not say that to you, but I want to say that to you very lovingly and caring this morning, because I find myself there more than I would like to admit. And we as Christians try to live for him, as to honor him, and that we find ourselves going, God, I know you're busy. I know you've got this going on or that going on. Are you listening? See, David is describing these feelings of abandonment, hopelessness, feeling surrounded, desperate, or overwhelmed. And the reality is he feels like there is no deliverance coming. David is stretched to the limit. See, he feels forsaken, but he still claims God. I love that truth. He's not pretending that everything is fine. He's not walking away from God, but he's wrestling with this inside emotion. He's wrestling with this tearing apart, this feeling overwhelmed, crushed. And I think that's where we as believers must come to the truth of the understanding that we have faith. God, I don't see what you're doing right now. I don't see what you're doing tomorrow. I still claim you. I don't even like this, but I trust what you are doing. When the Bible says your ways are not my ways, your thoughts are way higher than mine, I claim that. I cling to that, knowing that faith is what keeps me going in that valley. And yeah, I have to speak faith over my feelings way more than I want to admit. I read this week. God's silence is not his absence, and our suffering is not the end of the story. Verses three through five, David even reminds himself of what God has done. David reminds himself of the power of God, what the history of God, who God is, the character of God. He reminds himself of the past things God has done. And I think for us, we need to be reminded of what God has done. He uses it. My forefathers, the people that my fathers cared, they trusted and you delivered. God, you have shown up. You are faithful. That's a good reminder, because there's moments where I think the devil speaks into our life, the enemy. You go, okay, God has forgotten me. I'm abandoned. I'm a blind. No, I have to remind what God has done. I have to be reminded of that. And I think for us on a Sunday morning, to be reminded, that's a great thing as we sing. We have to remind ourselves of the goodness of God, how great God is, the grace of God, that God's already won the battle. We feel like we're fighting. I have to remind myself, wow, God, you are powerful, you are in authority, and I trust you regardless of what's going on in my circumstances. It's a good reminder. So in this passage, he's reminding himself, but what he's doing is I think he may, and I shouldn't say a mistake, I think something we may not want to do. He's always using they. In this passage, he's saying, they believed and you showed up for them. And it's easy for us to come to or play the comparison game. Well, you know, I'm not as spiritual as they are. And God, you showed up for them. I think God does show up for they and them, but I think God shows up for you right now. Make it personal. God, I need you to show up for me. And be reminded of what God has done in your life. And I think speaking those truths over your own life of, God, I'm reminded of your grace in my life. I'm reminded when you showed up when I didn't deserve it. God, I'm reminded of what I couldn't ever dream of or experience. And yet you were faithful. You showed yourself faithful. I think reminding ourselves in moments of despair or anguish or feeling hopeless of, God, I felt hopeless in this moment and yet you showed up. See, I'm not sure where you feel hopeless at. Maybe it's in a marriage. Maybe it's in health. Maybe it's in finances. Maybe it's in your walk with Christ. Maybe it's in friendships. Maybe it's in all different areas, struggling with real depression, struggling with anxieties, reminding yourself of what God has done and what God is doing and singing that song over yourself. God, you've already won the battle. I trust you. I don't have to rely on that. I have to fix my eyes on you because you are victorious. That's the truth that we need to remind ourselves. That's not disregarding our emotional feelings. That's not what I'm saying this morning. I think your feelings are real, but speaking truth over them is helpful. And that's what David does. See, it's easy to believe God is faithful in other people's stories. It is. Wow, you know, a pastor talked about the faithfulness of God. Well, of course, he's faithful to a pastor. Guess what? God's as faithful to me as he is to you. Let that resonate. Let that pour over your soul. Let that transform how you believe or view God. But then really verses 6 through 20 and half of 21. I'm going to read just a small section of it. He says, but I am a worm. David's describing himself, not a man. Scorned by mankind and despised by people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Fast forward to verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There's none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan. That the bulls of Bashan were historically known as larger bulls. And so they were huge animals. It wasn't some small, it was huge animals that could crush him. And their mouths are wide open. And they're mocking him. They're ravening like a roaring lion. So not only is it now a personal struggle, like all of us can probably connect with. I feel overwhelmed. I feel this anxiety. I feel this worry. I feel this depression. I feel surrounded. It's not only now personal, it's public. Well, now we've accelerated the shame. We have man, people can't know that I'm struggling. I'll tell you this. This doesn't have anything to do with Psalm 22. This church is for people who struggle. That's what the church is for. To glorify God, realizing no one in here has it all together. No one is perfect. Every one of us struggles with this stinking thing called sin. We're just trying to glorify God. There's no perfect people allowed in this place other than Jesus. Because I'm not going on a far limb. None of us are. But David feels ashamed here. I'm ashamed because there's now a public, people know they're mocking me. He describes himself as a worm. Like I'm in the ground, like I'm nothing. He has no value. Verse 16 says, the evildoers encircle me or surround me. Verse 19, he says, God, don't be far from me. Come quickly. I think in these moments, the timing of God is so challenged. Like in your situation, I have just peaked some of your struggles and you're going, okay, God, I've been waiting for this time. Why haven't you shown up? God, I've been waiting. I'm waiting. Come on, show up, show up, show up. God, I love the classic statement, God is always on time because his time is perfect. But it doesn't always feel that way, right? Come on, let's be honest, all right? Yeah, I know you're always on time, but could you be early this time? Could you make, how about if I schedule you? That's what our experiences are. Rather than, okay, God, I trust you. I lean on you. I rely on you. God, I don't know what you're doing. This is awful. This is terrible. This makes no sense. I feel surrounded. I feel anguish. But God, you're on time and I trust you. That's what real faith is. And that's hard. It's easier said. It's easier preached than lived. I'm not one to get up and go, hey, that's all good. Have a wonderful day. That's all you need to hear. No, the honesty part is saying, yeah, it's easy to say out loud, but when the rubber meets the road, trusting in the plan and the purpose and the will of God is extremely difficult. James echoes some of the anguish, some of the trials. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 says, count it all joy. My brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That beginning, verse 2, count it all joy, is a reference to literally outwardly rejoicing when you feel difficulties. This is not outwardly rejoicing in sarcasm. This is outwardly rejoicing. Yes, I'm excited that I'm going through a trial. Yippee. I guarantee I didn't do that with a flat tire on the side of 127. Right? No, but that's what we're saying. Count it all joy, because I'm looking forward to what God is going to do, because I trust you. Your plan is perfect. Your will is good. And I'm going to lean on that, not on what I have. And I have to remind myself of that. That's what David is doing in those passages, reminding, I'm bringing it to my mind. You want to look at someone who's gone through trials and tribulations? Read the front half of Job. Job experienced some of the worst trials and tribulations, feeling surrounded of any character in the Bible. If you just give it a peek. But after Job's experienced some difficulties, you see what he says in Job 1:21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. But here's what he says. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a mindset change. God, I feel surrounded. I feel overwhelmed. But blessed be the name of the Lord. The beauty of the end of this passage is it transitions from a lament to rejoicing. But before I preach this, I do want to say this. Some of the rejoicing may not happen on this earth. Some of it may happen in eternity. And that's the will and the purpose of God. I never want to get up and go, okay, all right, God is our special genie. We beg and we plead and we pray enough. God's going to automatically do what we want him to do. That's not the truth. I wish I could say that. Pray this many times and God's going to do that. Man, I'd be a popular pastor. But that's not the truth. But sometimes aligning our will to his, aligning our purpose with his, our future with his, even our hurts, and saying, God, you take them. That's what 1 Peter is, casting all my cares on him, because he cares for you. That care is not something, okay, this is big enough to bring to God. No, God wants to know the thoughts and intents, the intimacies of what you're struggling with, those desires that you're battling through. God wants them. He wants you to bring them to him. Why? Because he does respond. Yeah, it may happen on this earth. It may happen in eternity. But the beauty of it is God is still good. Just as Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And in Psalm 22, he says, save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the oxen. One translation reads, God, you heard me. And some of that breakthrough is just realizing that God heard him in verse 1 and he hears him in verse 31. God's not been absent. God's not been disconnected. God's will is good. And I find myself in a place saying, God, I have faith when I don't feel you. And I have faith when you show up. Because ultimately, blessed be your name. And David, he goes in this passage from isolation to proclamation, from pain to preaching. The rest of the passage, he says, you know what? All the world will know of how good God is. They're going to know what you've done. All the earth will hear. I will tell. He becomes a missionary or a preacher of the hope he found in God. I'll say this to you as a church. We must be constantly telling one another of the goodness of God and what God has done. It should happen in your homes. It should happen in your marriages. Talk through that. If you have children, you have teenagers, you have kids, they need to know, they need to hear. Hey, you know what? I want you to know these laments that I was struggling through. I want you to know the struggle or a battle in my faith, but I want you to know how we trust God and God is good throughout it. Those are great echoes in your home, because I guarantee you this. Your children, if you've got a 5 or 6 or 7-year-old, are going to experience the difficulties you're experiencing, and they need to see your example. Yeah, yeah, we experience them. And I can say this to you, you are not alone in those this morning. You are not alone. Don't feel like it. We need to be reminding one another of the goodness of God. At the end of the passage, verse 31, says, they shall come. What's he describing? Generations coming, which is so good. He talks about his fathers having faith and now next generations having faith. How does that come? They're reminding one another of what God has done and who God is. Verse 31, they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. Here's what I want you to hear. That he has done it. I opened the sermon this morning, or the message, asking the question, is David describing himself? Or is this a prophecy of what Jesus would ultimately go through on the cross? You can read different Bible scholars and commentaries, and I wouldn't say they conflict. They're different perspectives. And I have come to the conclusion, yes, it's both. But I love verse 31. I want to transition from David's perspective now to what God has done. That he has done it. Similar to the words of John chapter 19, verse 30, where Jesus is on the cross. He's broken, bleeding, been beaten, mocked. People walk by him and say, hey, you know what? Take yourself down from the cross. All these descriptions, they've gambled over his clothing. And what does he say? It is finished. Or he has done it. He has done it. If you look at Psalm 22 as describing the things that Jesus would go through, you would understand, wow, the weight of the cross, the weight of what he has done. See, Psalm opens with an individual cry for help and closes with a portrayal of all the families and nations of the worshiping the Lord. It begins with an affirming of God's rule and justice and mighty acts of deliverance, and closes with a glorious anticipation of God's rule. It commences or begins with what God has done in past generation and ends with the expectation of what he's going to do. But you can't miss out of what Jesus did and why he did it. As I was prepping this message, a story came to my mind. A story an evangelist told when I was a kid. I remember it so vividly because the imagery is so perfect. It's a story of a man who's a drawbridge operator. It's his job every day. He sits in this little booth and he would go there, and when boats would come, he would lift the drawbridge. And every time he'd lift the drawbridge, there was this, all this equipment and gears, this huge, massive equipment would slide, and the drawbridge would open and boats would go in and out. And when the boat would go through, he would shift that gear down, and all the gears of weight would come and it would close it. This man had a little boy. A bag said, Daddy, can I go to work with you? Can I go to work with you? Can I go to work with you? No, it's too dangerous. There's a lot of equipment there. I just want to make sure. One day this little boy relented, or that not the dad relented and brought his little boy to work. He said, hey, I want you to know you can't go over there. This is dangerous. So the first boat comes through and those gears shift huge, massive, thousands and thousands of pounds of weight. Bridge opens. This boat comes through and the little boy's amazed. Well, the dad gets on a phone call and he sees a boat. This boat has thousands and thousands of people on it. He thinks, oh my goodness, I got to do this. Before he shifts the gears, he calls out his son's name. He can't find him. He begins to become desperate. When he finally notices his little boy has got his foot stuck in that dangerous area he was told not to go. And the dad is now put in a decision. If I shift this gear, all this thousands and thousands of pounds of weight will fall down on my son and crush him. And he'll be killed. But if I don't lift that lever, all those thousands of people on the boat will come crashing into the bridge. And there'll be thousands of people that die. And he's put at a crux of a decision. I remember hearing this story as a little boy thinking, what do you do? I remember the evangelist. Describing the dad, pulling that lever, knowing that it would crush his son. And the bridge would open and thousands of people would be saved. So that imagery to me is, ever since I was a little kid, has been echoing in my head and echoing in my brain. It's more real now that I have my own children. But I'll tell you this, as you read Psalm 22, you can see the love of what God has done for you and I. Of his son was crushed for you and I. We are the ones on the boat. That doom was right in front of us. And he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross, to be crushed. The Bible says he became sin, who knew no sin, so that we, you and I, become the righteousness of God, so that we can be made right, so we can be repaired, so we can become children of God, so that we could become saved from the impending doom of sin. That's the beauty, that's the love described in Psalm 22. The anguish, the hurt that Jesus felt on the cross was for you and I. And I want to leave you with this morning. As we imagine, as we visualize, as we think about what Christ did for you and I on the cross, as we look at the anguish, the feeling surrounded, Jesus said the same words as David, my Father, why have you forsaken me? I can say this definitively. He was forsaken so you and I wouldn't be. He was separated from God so you and I wouldn't be. He was crushed by sin so you and I wouldn't be. So in those moments of despair, those moments of feeling surrounded, those moments of feeling anguish in your life, those are real. But I can say to you this morning, take heart. Jesus has overcome. Jesus has took the pain. Jesus has fought the fight. Jesus has made you victorious, more than a conqueror, as Romans says. So you and I can take heart knowing that we have solace and strength in what Christ has done for us. That's the hope we can have as a church. That's the hope we can have as followers of Christ. That's the hope you can have in your marriage with your kids. That's the hope we can find every single day. That's the beauty of what Christ did for us. I hope that encourages you this morning as we truly examine what these Psalms in lamenting. Trying to thread that needle of joy as well. Can I pray for you? God, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. We glorify you this morning. God, I know there are ones in this auditorium right now. I know there are ones joining us online right now, God, feeling overwhelmed, feeling surrounded, feeling anguish, feeling hurt, feeling not heard by you, God. God, I pray for strength for them specifically. I pray that they're able to find peace and faith in you, God. There are stories and situations, God, that only you know. There are battles happening in this room right now that only you know, God. God, I pray that you be real. You show yourself real right in their situation. God, we trust you. God, as the Lord's Prayer says, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we pray that right now. We submit ourselves to your will, but God, we beg you to intervene into some situations, God. We know you're hearing. You've asked us to cast our cares on you, God. You've told us to come boldly to your throne, God. We do that this morning. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. God, we rely solely on that truth. God, may we be reminded of what Christ did for us. He was crushed, as Isaiah says, for me. God, we praise you. We love you. We glorify you, God. God, as we're examining this Psalm series, God, keep teaching us. Keep shaping us. Keep molding us. God, we desire to be followers of you that are faithful and honoring to you in all areas of our life. God, we praise you. We love you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.